We've been walking through scripture in 1 Peter, and we're still hanging in 1 Peter this morning. We're at chapter 3, and we're looking at verses 18 to 22. And there has been an ongoing theme, as you're well aware of, that Peter's been talking to his readers and encouraging the church to continue being faithful to God, even amongst the struggles that they're experiencing, the persecution that they're struggling with. Peter says, continue to hold on to your faith. Continue to live following God, pursuing his righteous ways. Pursue being devoted to him. Continue to love him. And in the end, he will show you his faithfulness. So he's talked about serving servants and masters, how husbands and wives are to function, living as holy people. Living as holy people in a time of struggle, in times such as these. Today he talks. It's one of those difficult passages that you look at and you go, okay, how does that all fit in? 1 Peter 3, 18 to 22 talks about the sufficiency of Christ, talks about how Christ suffered for our sins once and for all, that he died on the cross for us, and that he brought us to God through dying on the cross. And that after being put to death in the fleshly realm, we're made alive in the spiritual realm. Even though we may suffer in the physical realm, we will have life in the spiritual realm. So 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 18 to 22, I'll just read those verses. For Christ also suffered for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring you to God, after being put to death in the fleshly realm, but made alive in the spiritual realm. In that state, he also went and made a proclamation to the spirits in prison, who in the past were disobedient when God patiently waited in the days of Noah while an ark was being prepared. In it, a few, that is, eight people, were saved through water. Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you, not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the pledge of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now that he has gone into heaven, he is at God's right hand with angels, authorities, and powers subjected to him. Blessing be added to the reading of his word this morning. This particular passage has caused people to go, hey, interesting. Because in verse 19, he went and made a proclamation to spirits in prison. That catches our attention. Who were the spirits in prison that Jesus spoke to, right? Now, I remember it's over 7.5 years ago, or 7 years ago, when I came here and I candidated in this very church at this very spot, and after I preached, we had this gigantic question and answer period because the people wanted to know, who is this guy, right? And so the people could ask any questions that they wanted to. And I remember somebody asked me this question. Who were the Nephilim? Do you have an answer for that? Who were the Nephilim? Right? At that time, I didn't have an answer for that. Because I was like, how does that correspond to me candidating? And you know, But this is where that question comes up. The spirits in prison were fallen angels. And those fallen angels, if we read in Genesis chapter 6, talks about fallen angels that come to earth and they interact with human females and make giants. And those fallen angels and those giants, Nephilim. This is where that comes up. Now, I wanted to address that first because everybody's going to be going, who are the spirits in prison? Who are the spirits in prison? Right? It's kind of like trivia. One of the things that I learned about that I've been listening to an organization called FAI, Dalton Smith. He's teaching a Bible study online about Revelation. One of the things he talks about is, we will proclaim what scriptures proclaim. What scripture is silent about, we will be silent about. What scripture makes a point of, we will make a point of. Here is one of those incidences where it's a little line in scripture that is kind of brought up in other places that we want to make a big deal of. But in this passage in Peter, it's one line. So we will not hang our hats on that area for long. But in the bigger context of the story, we'll address it. Question is this: am I willing to fulfill my pledge and commitment to follow Christ through injustice and suffering, no matter how high the floodwaters may get? Am I willing to fulfill my pledge and my commitment to follow Christ through injustice and suffering, no matter how high the floodwaters may get? Now, I know you may be going, hey, if we're talking about suffering, we've been talking about suffering for a long time. 1 Peter is all about that. How do you deal with suffering in a world that is hostile? Because it is not the Christian's home. And Peter is talking to readers and dealing with readers, trying to encourage them that, you know what, I know it's hard. The Romans, the emperor, the citizens, we're the supposed issue. We're the problem. But you need to continue to do good and to pursue righteousness, to be devoted to God. Don't give up. Scripture says that we will face days as the days of Noah once were. Folks, we're facing the days of Noah. That's what we're experiencing today. There is not a whole lot of mindful contemplation or consideration of God these days. Our world does not think about God. Our world is thinking about pleasure, what I can do, what I can get. We're thinking about our rights. We're thinking about our freedoms. But we're not thinking about God. We want to continue to live as we have lived. But yet we don't want to stop and sit and evaluate and contemplate what is going on. What is God saying? Hurricane Ida happened. COVID has happened. All these things have been happening, and the world is saying, I saw this on a clip on YouTube. It was showing a picture of the flooding in New York City. And I don't know if you've seen the pictures, but the manhole covers, water is coming through the manhole covers, coming up through sinks, coming up through toilets. And one guy's going, see, that's what happens when climate change. And I thought, okay, He's missed it. Because as a believer and follower of Christ, Jesus said these days would come. And that there would be a strong delusion that would come upon the earth. I think we're beginning to see that strong delusion is that everything else is real but God. Epidemic, catastrophes, hurricanes, tornadoes, floods, they're all coming and coming stronger and stronger, it seems, like birth pangs that Jesus said. We're facing the days of Noah. How does a believer face the days of Noah? And Peter is addressing that here with these people. Because they're facing persecution. Many people in different times of decades have thought that they're facing the last days. You talk to Chinese believers who went through the 80s and 90s, they were talking about last days. Were we talking about last days in North America? Not a chance. But now many in North America are talking about last days. When we face these days, will I fulfill my pledge and commitment to Christ in the face of these high waters of flooding of injustice and suffering? Living with my mom, I experienced many floodwaters, not by my making. It was hard for my mom to keep us afloat. A limited income, a debilitating disease, loneliness, and stubbornness toward God kept our feet wet. We had no faith in God in the home. Christianity was my mom's parents' and sister's faith. God essentially died to my mom when she had a barrel racing accident, damaging some discs in her neck. She healed, but she never healed, but she deteriorated. She blamed her mom and dad for not doing more. I imagine she blamed God for not healing her as she would have liked. She was left behind by a boyfriend whom the plans were to marry, but she gave him an ultimatum to choose between God and herself. God won. Eventually, my mom married my dad, who was an alcoholic, and she loved to spend money. It was not a healthy combination. Their marriage was miserable and short. As a result, I never knew my dad until I left home as an adult, and my dad was a recovered alcoholic. My mom was diagnosed with Crohn's disease, was married and divorced 7 times, and lived the rest of her life in bitterness. Bitterness, I believe, results because of a feeling that you deserve better than what you've been dealt. Do we believe we deserve better than what we've been dealt? I believe my mom felt like she was owed by God, that she deserved better, that she deserved a little bit of happiness, a little bit of what she wanted and desired. What did she do that she deserved to suffer as she had? I can project these thoughts because I experienced what she did as a kid traveling in her wake. In case you didn't know, kids are pretty observant. We are watching when our parents aren't looking. Biggest thing that continually brought the floodwaters upon us was my mom's bitterness fueled by entitlement. A belief that I deserve everything that I want and have with no consequence. That emanates from a deep waters of feeling slighted and being owed. You keep a scorecard and you're marking down everything positive and negative. In the case of my mom, God owed her a better life than what he dealt her. In my case, my mom owed me a better life growing up than what she could provide. My parents needed to have things together before they brought me into this world. I would have been equipped to make better choices in this life if my mom and dad had been able to stay together. Feelings of injustice, lead to anger, which leads to bitterness, which ultimately leads to entitlement, the feeling of being owed. Have you been there? I've been there. And luckily, I was able to let things go, because I wouldn't be able to move on and live the life that I am today in being a pastor without having been able to do that. Question is, why is the world on fire today? Why is there division between people? Because of feelings of entitlement that we're owed. You've been part of the conversation. If you're on social media at all, you'll see this and sense it. The general feeling is that Albertans hate Quebec and Quebec hates Albertans, because we see each other as being owed and entitled. First Nations people, of which I am Métis, feel old and entitled because of past abuses, the federal reservation system, and their treatment during the residential school era. Black people feel owed and entitled, particularly in the United States, because of the past history of the slave trade and racial segregation. What about the Asian community, particularly Japanese Canadians, who lost all they had and were placed in internment camps during World War II in Canada because of the color of their skin? Women, because they felt devalued and unappreciated for what value they can and do bring to society, whether at home or in the workplace. And now we have something new to divide us. Vaxxed and unvaxxed, the masked and unmasked, the entitlement to safety and freedom and the right to choose. And you know what? Our leaders are playing with our senses of rights, of entitlement, to divide the people and enforce an agenda. They're playing us off against one another. You know what? COVID is real, with real people suffering, but the motivations behind COVID are sinister, endangering lives and dividing nations and families against one another. Maybe you've experienced it. Maybe you know of a situation where family members are not getting together, have been forbidden to get together because one is vaxxed and one isn't. That is a reality today. Do we see the floodwaters? Do we feel the floodwaters rising? The writer of Hebrews has this warning for us. Hebrews 12, 14 to 15. Strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled. What's the key word there? Root of bitterness. We are living in a world of bitterness. A world of broken hopes, dreams, desires, and expectations. Intentional and unintentional. Jealousy of that which is around us and that we want and do not have. Frustration of that which we have known as good is now called evil, and that which is evil is now called good. Suffering physically, emotionally, spiritually, and societally. It's not really a word, but I made it. The cause of man's bitterness. What is the cause of man's bitterness? The rejection of God and his ways, John 3:36 tells us. No man or woman will have peace nor experience continued favor and the grace of God without embracing Christ, because all are under the curse of sin and death, the Apostle Paul tells us in Romans 3:10 to 18. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. In their paths are ruin and misery, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. We have no fear of God. before our eyes. We live in that society. We would rather attribute the ways and the doings of God to Mother Nature or climate change. And God is speaking very clearly today. He is saying to the nations, repent. Repent and remember me. He allows things to happen and he causes things to happen. COVID has happened because God has allowed it to happen. He has brought it to happen. Luke 7:50. And he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Go in peace. Who is the woman that Jesus is talking to here? She is the woman that walks in to the Pharisee's house. Simon, the Pharisee who invites Jesus over, and he wants to be seen as being popular, as, you know, look, I invited Jesus into my house. But at the same time, he disdains Jesus. Jesus comes to his house and he doesn't offer him water so he can wash his hands or wash his feet. He doesn't extend to him the kiss of fellowship, how people would greet one another. We could practice that right now if you like. But he doesn't do these things to Jesus. But yet the woman comes in who is a prostitute and is known in the city as a prostitute. And she comes in, and she's crying, and she washes Jesus' feet, dries his feet with her hair, kisses him, and Jesus says to her, he who has been forgiven much loves much, and he who has been forgiven little loves little. Go away. Your faith has saved you. Go in peace. This woman could have been the most bitterest woman there is. And maybe she was. But she believed and she heard the stories of Jesus, and she goes in and suffers the humility of a religious leader who says, if you knew the person who is touching you, you wouldn't allow that to happen. She should be bitter and has all reason to be bitter. And like we said, we don't know. Maybe she was. But to have that humility to actually come into a house that you know you're going to get derision, that you're going to get called down because of the life that you've been leading. Maybe that's the only way you can provide food for your family. And she humbles herself before God and kisses him and washes his feet. Jesus says, you love much. He says, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Isn't peace what the world is looking for? Looking for peace. Jesus addresses the prostitute as woman. He addresses her with value. He doesn't say, vile woman or vile man. He says, woman. Made in the image of man, made in the image of God. He dresses her with value. Because she loved Jesus and believed in him and what he said, as a result, she received peace and forgiveness by the hand of Christ because of her faith. Because the woman was forgiven much, she loved much. Why is the world on fire? Because the Prince of Peace, the God of love, and his ways have been rejected. His love has been rejected. His peace has been rejected. How can we expect peace in this world when there's little to no faith in Christ? Where there is faith, there will be peace, even in floodwaters. Where there is forgiveness, there is love, and bitterness cannot grow. The ultimate act of suffering brought the availability of peace to humanity's souls. This is the ultimate oxymoron. Suffering brings peace. True or false? Suffering brings peace. In the world economy, suffering results in anger, bitterness, and entitlement. It doesn't result in peace. But Jesus tells us a different story. 1 Peter 5:10, "And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you." That's what Peter says to the readers that are running from the Romans. He says, Christ will restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you after you've suffered a little while. The God of all grace, the God of all favor, who has called you to his eternal glory, you will suffer, but then you will have peace. Do I believe this to be true? Do I live this way? Do I believe that Christ will do this? Peter assured his readers of this from suffering under persecution and vilification. Why was Peter sure of this? Because Jesus has dominion. He rules having conquered sin and death on the cross. 1 Peter 5:11, "To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen." Can you say amen? Amen. Amen. Revelation 5-6, "Then I saw one like a slaughtered lamb standing between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders. He had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent to all the earth. He came and took the scroll out of the right hand of the one seated on the throne." The one who suffered brings peace because he could take the scroll out of the one who rules. Seated on the throne. Jesus models what it means to suffer for doing good, for the right things, and experiencing ultimate vindication. Jesus wasn't worried when he was hanging on the cross about what people were thinking. He was worried more about what he was accomplishing. Don't worry about what people think. Worry about what you're accomplishing for God. 1 Peter 3:18 to 22, as we read, "For Christ also suffered for sins once for all, the righteous and the unrighteous, that he might bring you to God, after being put to death in the fleshly realm, but made alive in the spiritual realm." We talked about the story of Noah. Noah is building an ark. I love the story Bill Cosby told. Shuba, Shuba, Shuba. Noah, I want you to build me an ark. Yeah, right. Shuba, Shuba, Shuba. He's cutting wood, just in case you're wondering. But he tells that story, he's like, you know, and then Noah's like, okay, yeah, right, you want me to build an ark, you know, that's crazy, God. He says, nope, build me an ark. Noah builds the ark in obedience to what God says because he believes what God says is going to happen. And as soon as it starts raining, what happens? Noah gets in the ark with all the animals that he's collected. And it rains for 40 days and 40 nights. And the whole earth is washed clean. Because of the vileness and the evil of the world that he lived in. 8 members are floating on the ark on the water. The ark is a symbol of God's salvation. The water is a symbol of cleansing, of being made clean. It's God's way of re-jumping, restarting, cleansing all sin from the earth. But then we have this picture of baptism that Peter's talking to these followers and talking about what does baptism mean? Baptism is a symbol of salvation that you have in Christ. It's a symbol of the commitment and the pledge that you have made to Jesus that he is your Lord and you will follow him. And because you follow him, you will be saved. Baptism does not save you. Baptism doesn't even wash the filth away. See, Peter addresses that because he's talking to people that have been into ritual cleansing rites, that have been involved in temple sacrifices. And in those rites of purity, you had to do certain things in order to make yourself right to be pronounced clean and you can go forward. But Peter says, hey, just because you got baptized doesn't cleanse you from moral and ethical sins. That's something that you and I have to go to Christ daily with and seek confession and forgiveness, and he gives it. Baptism doesn't save you. But a relationship, a committed relationship to follow Christ and believe in him, that saves you. And walking in sanctification. Walking in devotion to God. So Christ's suffering led to victory. He went into the depths of, we would say, hell. Tartarus is the technical word. Different levels of, if you want to say, hell. We won't go there. It says in 2 Peter 2:4, for if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to chains of gloomy darkness to be kept until the judgment. He's dealing with fallen angels, Nephilim, that had their way, that disobeyed God, didn't pay attention to his way of order. And Jesus goes there and he makes a proclamation. He makes a proclamation of victory. When we read this passage, there has been the belief put forward. It's called Descensus as Infernos. I can't read Latin. But it teaches that when Jesus went to Tartarus to preach the gospel and give the departed a second chance at salvation. That's the typical reading. That Jesus went to hell and preached the gospel so that there would be a second chance at salvation to those that had already been condemned. This is the heresy of universalism that Rob Bell and the Unitarian Church preaches. The notion that no one needs suffer for eternity as God will grant salvation to all. That's a different gospel that I read. John 3:16. For all who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. The word that's used for proclamation, that word, it's a proclamation of victory, not evangelism. The word is charisso. It's used to make an announcement. Instead of the word evangelizo, which means what? Evangelism, or the proclamation of the gospel of salvation. Does not use the word evangelism. Use the word kierso, which was a pronouncement of victory. Victory over death and hell. Victory over the fallen angels who disobeyed God and wanted to do it their own way. He goes and preaches and shows them victory. Which side do I want to be on? Jesus and Peter teach the opposite, 2 Peter 2, 9-10. Then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials and to keep the unrighteous under punishment until the day of judgment, and especially those who indulge in the lust of defiling passions and despise authority. Bold and willful, they do not tremble as they blaspheme the glorious ones. What were these angels doing? What were these Nephilim doing? What was the world doing when God flooded the earth? They were involved in defiling passions and they despised authority. They were involved in lust. They were bold and willful, not caring about God. Peter says, the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials. Do you believe that? He will rescue us from trials, he says. We may or may not physically die, but you still have salvation. We still have salvation if we believe and call upon the Lord Jesus Christ and follow him. Even though we may physically die, spiritually we have access to him and we will live. Amen. Baptism is a pledge of a clear conscience toward God. It does not save your soul. It's a pledge, a commitment. And why is Peter reminding them? Because they're facing high flood waters. And he's reminding them that there's no allowance to dump God's moral and ethical code. And we are to continue to follow the command of love. No matter how high the waters get, brothers and sisters, we are not allowed to dump the moral and ethical instruction of Christ. We are to continue to be devoted to him and follow his command to love. Christ is now sovereign above all persons, powers, and principalities. He has been resurrected as we will be. He now rules as we will with him. Repentance leads to new life in him, not defiance. So then what do we have to fear? We are to fear he who is the power of both life and death. So the ultimate question is that we must be firm in our answer to this. Am I willing to suffer injustice and uphold my commitment to Christ to live in his way and not the world's? As a result of Jesus' sacrifice and resurrection, we have access to God the Father and we sit at his right hand in Jesus. Let's pray. Father, thank you that we sit at your right hand. We sit at your right hand in Jesus. That we have nothing to fear in this world, nothing that would come to us, because we already have life eternal in you. Father, may you be glorified in our lives as we live our commitment to follow and to honor you, to glorify you. May we encourage one another to do so. May you empower us by your Holy Spirit to do so. Let us not live in fear, but live in boldness and courage, and most of all, in faith and love. In your name we pray, Lord Jesus. Amen.